I don't like to put people on the spot, but I actually really like putting people on the spot. Veterans, if you're a veteran, would you stand? I just want you to stand and let me look at your face. Is there anybody in the room here? Yeah. Thank you. We say thank you because you're committed to the cause of our country, and that brings certain privileges that we all enjoy on a regular basis. So I thank you for that. 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds, I guess they're already gone. All right, whatever. Okay. We're going to talk about something a little bit different today. We appreciate your commitment to our country. Today we're going to talk a little bit about our commitment and our action steps to that commitment to the kingdom of God, to promoting Christ. I want to just spend our time together with this question. How many of you guys feel confident about where you're at and how ready you are and how active you are in sharing your faith? Nobody. That was not a rhetorical question. Okay. How many of you guys feel confident and excited about where you're presently at and communicating the gospel and how Jesus changed your life? Handful. How many of you guys are feeling like I'm a little behind the curve? You're like, I really don't want people to know where I'm at, and I got a lot of growth to be having there. Come on. All right, it's a good percentage. So at least I'm going to hit at least 80% of you guys today. So this is good. This is a good place for everybody to be. Back a few months ago in March, we had an elder retreat where it's not all old people because I'm involved with this, but the leadership of this church, we had a retreat, and we began going through the RBI of Open Door Bible Church. Anybody tell me what the RBI stands for? Reaching people. Yeah, well, I didn't ask the build part, just the reach part, right? We'll get there. So the first aspect of the vision of Open Door is to reach people with the gospel. We believe that people need to hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ in order to have life. Okay? And so we really believe that we're actually being obedient and we're also doing people a favor by introducing them to Jesus. Okay? So we believe that one core part of Open Door is reaching people with the gospel. The second part is build, which is what? Teaching and building them in their faith. Yeah, definitely. And then the I is involving them in reaching and building others, okay? And one of the things that came from that elder retreat was, we would like to have a renewed interest and passion this next year on reaching people. Actually focusing our time. And I want to invite you guys, if you get your iPhones with you or anything else, mark August 11th. August 11th is our corn roast this year. How many of you guys have been to the corn roast? Look around. Yeah. Okay. This is corn roast stepped up. Okay. Lord willing, we're going to have some baptisms there. And here's what I'm going to do. You guys can see the top of your outline there in the back. It says, who is your plus one? The corn roast this year is going to be an outreach corn roast. And what that means is we're going to ask each person in our church to begin praying for one person to come to faith in Jesus. And your responsibility is to invite that one to the corn roast. Pretty simple, isn't it? Okay, so pretty simple. But here's how it works. I've got three, actually. I can't settle on one, so I'm going for three. But in that mix of those three, I know for a fact there are some people in this room now who know some of my three who are not believers in Jesus whatsoever. So, and I know that, and so what I'm going to be doing is, I'm going to be coming and talking to a few of you guys. After I invite them, it says, if they show up, would you come and spend time with us as we sit and eat a dozen ears of corn? Okay? So the idea is, begin praying for your one, inviting them to the corn roast, and if you're personally a little bit like unsure and freaked out about talking about Jesus in a non-Christian environment, this is perfect because people are going to be getting baptized, and baptisms present the opportunity to share the gospel, and they hear the gospel, and all you have to do is ask them, what did you think about those baptisms? Is that hard? Okay. All right. So that being said, the corn roast is kind of our kickoff for reach this next year, and you're going to be hearing more about reach within the ABF, trying to promote reach within this next year. I want to clear the water a little bit. Well, actually, before I do that, I want you to just think for a moment, who's your one? Maybe say, Lord, who is it in my life that would be the one person that you would have me reach out to? Because that one will be the person I want to invite you to keep in the back of your mind as we go through these truths from God's Word today. I want to clear the water a little bit. If you come from a traditional background, or maybe a like a liturgical background, when I talk about who's your one, evangelism, sharing your faith, helping people know Jesus, this might be a little bit foreign to you. This is a little bit awkward and weird, okay? I understand that. To be honest with you, if you've been at Open Door a long time, there are many in the room who have heard about the gospel but don't feel any more equipped to talk about it and relate to people today than they did a couple years ago, okay? So we're kind of in this together, but I want to just clear the water with a few things. In John chapter 3, he's talking to a religious man, and he tells them one command. You have to be what? You got to be born again. Like, nobody just is born initially in God's kingdom. Like, you have to be born again. You have to understand your need of a Savior and embrace or trust in Him alone. Okay? You have to be born again. Then he picks up in Matthew 9, and Jesus says he's looking over the crowds, and he has compassion on the weary and the masses, because they're like a sheep without a shepherd. So we know the heart of Jesus is, you got to be born again. And by the way, I genuinely care about people. And then he picks it up in Mark chapter 16. You guys want to turn there with me? And this is going to kind of pave the way for us before we get into our scripture passages. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We're just going to just glance at one quick verse, and then we'll get into our passage in a few minutes. Mark 16, 15. And this ties into the end of the Matthew too, but then he says in verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. So he makes this command, hey y'all, you got to be born again, and hey y'all, I love people, and by the way, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Since everybody, all 150 people here, rough all of you, you all know the heart of Jesus and what he commanded us to do. Can I end this sermon right now? Say amen, and you'll go do it, exactly what he said. Nikki's the only one. Okay, you guys aren't giving me any confidence in this that we can just say amen and be done with this. Today's going to be some tools. We're just going to give you tools. We're going to give you resources and ways you can connect with people to bridge the gap between them and Jesus, okay? Honestly, what do you think keeps people from sharing their faith? What do you think keeps people from talking about the gospel at work or with their family? What do you think it is? Fear of rejection. I like people to like me. What else? Awkward. It's, honestly, in the culture, socially, it's just awkward. Like, how do you bring it up without turning people's stomach? Yeah. What else? I am embarrassed. I don't really want people to know what I really, really believe. Yeah. What else? You what? Defensive? Oh, it's offensive, like as in you hurt people. You definitely make people upset. Anybody else? Yeah. It does. It reveals a lot of insecurities that you may not want to look in the mirror, but you start talking about it and you start realizing how insecure you really are. For sure. One of the things that I'm pretty passionate about sharing the gospel, and one of the things I've discovered is that most people just, quite frankly, don't have a game plan. They aren't prepared. I asked the question earlier in the earlier service. I said, if I wanted to go to Canada and go fishing, if I just turn around and start heading west, would I ever get to Canada? And then Ron Risbrand goes, eventually. Because there's a part of it over by the Michigan where it's further south, and it's actually, yeah, okay. If I, let me ask you this. If you wanted to lose 20 pounds, does thinking about exercising do it for you? How many of you guys, all your life have been thinking about losing 20 pounds and thinking about it has done nothing for you? Done nothing. How about this? You're in debt, whether you own a house, a car, or credit cards, you name it. And how many of you guys, if you're in debt, you wished for years you'd be out of debt. But without a plan, it doesn't happen. Right? When it comes to sharing your faith, I believe, honestly, oftentimes what gets in the way is we just don't prepare. We just, quite frankly, don't prepare. And we're going to get to some tools today about preparing. And I think it's a shame because when you look at the life of Jesus, he shows us how to reach out pretty simply. And I think there's a lot of peace that's kind of forfeited in this whole area of sharing our faith because we try to come up with our own ways. We try to think we have to be really good, or I'm not as good at talking about my faith as that person. And so we compare ourselves, and we're honestly, it just ruins it. Well, every April, our teens get to go to a conference called Dare to Share. Dare to Share is training on how to share your faith with your friends or your peers. Now, are adults too old to get training on how to share their faith with their peers? They are not. Thank you. There's at least three or four of you in that group, okay? And so what I found is there's about five or six people since we've been back in April that said, "Do you guys, is there anything for adults to train on how to share your faith?" And I thought, well, if five or six people have mentioned that to me, the same time the elder leadership team as a whole said, we need to focus on reach. I thought, it's a shame if I've been to Dare to Share six times, why can't I bring some pieces of it back to you guys? So what we're going to communicate today and where we're going to go with this in Scripture, a lot of this can be found on the Dare to Share website. And in fact, they just give all sorts of resources. Their priority is that they think people not only get reached with the gospel, but they grow in their faith by reaching people with the gospel. So it's pretty cool how that fits in. So here's the deal. Today is not going to be let me guilt you into telling people about Jesus. Because I believe at the heart of every person who's born again is that you really do want to tell people what Jesus has done for you. I really do believe that's at your heart. But oftentimes fear gets in the way or whatever is in the way, you get stuff in the way. And today we want to just break down some barriers. We want to give you guys some tools to walk out here. So if you look at the back of your outline, I'm not trying to treat anybody like a school child by putting fill in the blanks. I just know sometimes a guy up here for an hour and a half to 2 hours can get kind of long-winded and boring. So that being said, I encourage you guys to grab a pen and paper, grab the back of your outline, and start filling out some of this stuff with us. What we're going to do is we're going to focus on two things. What are we trying to communicate? What is it we're trying to communicate? And how do we go about communicating it? And really, truly, at the base of what we're trying to communicate is, what has Jesus done for us? Is that right? Yes? No? Yeah, we're trying to communicate what Jesus has done for us. So let me pray, and then I got a short video clip for you that actually our high school students are currently going through a material that Dare to Share puts out that breaks down the gospel, puts some theological terms behind it, and then honestly, they're memorizing it and we're working through it, so that we have a base to start when we talk about our faith. Father, please help us this morning to wrestle with these truths. I pray that if there is somebody here today that doesn't know you, that has never been forgiven of their sins, I pray that even this video and the word we share today might speak to hearts and change our hearts. I pray that you would equip us, even challenge me, Lord, as I preach this for the third time. I pray that you would wash my mind new, that I might be uplifted by your gospel, and I might be prepared to share it more effectively. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. We'll show you the video. So here's the deal. I'm going to break this down with you guys. This is, again, what our high school is running down through, and we're currently running through this. But what I want to do is I want to just break down, if you look at Who's Your One, Life in Six Words, I want to just run through kind of the theological statements that go along with these scriptures and the theme for each word from the acronym. The first one is God created us to be with Him, and we can see in Genesis 1-3 that God created us for an intimate relationship. The big theological word here is imminence, not eminence, not soon to happen, but imminence as far as belonging to or intimately involved with. There's a belief that God created everything and then He took off and He left things just spinning. And you see throughout Scripture that God did not do that. That God is involved with His creation. That He didn't leave things by chance. He's involved with us very personally. And the very first one, you can just write out there, just right off the side, right imminence. God is involved and close. The next one says, our sin separates us from God. And we can see that in Genesis 3, where they were walking with God, and it ended up where they were kicked out of the garden. The big word here is, write it out there, right? Federal headship. Write it out there. We as Americans hate this concept. The thought that one is acting for the whole. I see it all the time on Facebook by all the presidential comments, all this other stuff. People do not like it when one person represents them. We like to self-represent, right? Well, I believe it out of 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. Let's just glance there real quick. Let's go. 1 Corinthians 15. I believe that in one respect, federal headship, the one representing the whole, is kind of scary and we don't like it. But on the other hand, it's very awesome and very good. 1 Corinthians 15, we're just going to glance at 21 and 22. Here we go, if I can get there. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22 reads like this. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So yeah, we can have a crummy deal being born through Adam, but at the same time, this whole concept of federal headship is that one representing the whole, we get life through Christ. Alright, so we have God created us to be with Him. Our sin separates us from God. The third one, it says sins cannot be removed by good deeds. And that's out of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. Otherwise, you could brag about it. So keeping that in mind, here's the theological word you can write there. Depravity. And I want to keep it super simple, and this is something we were just talking about with the students. This idea is that you can't produce works that will equal to salvation or add to salvation. Right? So depravity. You can't produce works that will equal to or add to salvation. You see it in Romans 3 where we're described as like our throats are open graves. We're enemies of God. There's no one who seeks God. So the idea is that sins can't be removed by good deeds. We need to chop at the base of that belief that deeds can do something. And then the fourth one says, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and He rose again. You can write out the word atonement out to the side there. And if you're writing out, you can write atonement to make a wrong right. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. 1 John 4:10, I wrote here, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's something about blood that just turns us. Again, we were talking about this at a youth group, it was funny. How many of you guys get queasy at the sight of blood? Three of you? Come on, give me a break here. The reason a good percentage of people have a hard time with blood is because blood is supposed to be in the body, not outside the body. Okay, and the very concept of blood coming out of the body is it's a picture of death. And so without the shedding of blood, without death in place of, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we must come to understand that paying the price for sin, Jesus died and He rose again. And then the next one, it says, everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. The big theological word here is sola fide. You can write faith alone in Christ. That's seen in John 3, you see where He says you have to be born again. He says that whoever believes in Him can have eternal life. And the last one is life with Jesus starts now and it lasts forever. This is kind of the already not yet idea. John 17:3. Listen to this scripture. Now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. John 10:28 says that I give them eternal life, and Jesus said they'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. So the idea is, it's already, we get eternal life, but it's not quite yet. It starts now and it lasts forever. So I want to, that was done in the video. I want to just run through those. But I want to ask you this. Why share this? According to those scriptures I just read you, why share this? What? He calls us too. So if I said God told you to do it, are you going to walk out here and do it? Probably not. Why should we share? Yeah, He called us to. That's really at the base. That's obedience. But why should we? Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So if you have people in your life that you actually genuinely love and care for, without the cross of Christ, without their embracing Him as their Savior, you understand, there is no forgiveness. They're living life under the cloud of God's judgment. Keep that in mind. In the same way, Jesus said it in John 17, now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. So really, work, sleep, spend, start over. Work, sleep, spend. this life day after day after day. Is this life? That is not life. This is not life at all. Until you have a purpose beyond just what you see, beyond just making money, beyond just living and spending and then passing it on when you die, there's got to be something more. I want to encourage you guys that people that we see on a regular basis, love, that until they come to understand the blood of Jesus as payment. You know that song? I'll be honest with you. I grew up in a kind of church where we sang, "Are you washed in the blood?" And if you're not from church today, that song probably sounds extremely weird to you. Literally, are you washed in the blood? That's just weird. Okay? But the idea is, has the blood of Jesus been applied as payment for your sin against the holy God? That's really the question. Okay? So, that is the what are we going to try to communicate. If you don't feel comfortable communicating the gospel, I'm going to challenge you to memorize this. You're like, really? Memorize. If you already feel confident, then I say go with what you got and start proclaiming Christ and what He's done for you. But if you're at the point where you're going, I can tell you I've memorized this and God has used this in my life. Okay? Now, let's just jump to John chapter 4. This is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. Turn to John chapter 4. That's the what of the gospel. Now we're going to talk about the how of the gospel. And like I said, you guys, our teens get it so good. Teens, where are you at in this room? If you guys come to youth group, you got it good. And if you don't come to youth group, shame on you. All right? This, what a wasted gift that God's given us as a, and our church supports us in that. The cool stuff, the cool experiences we get. Well, this is one of the trainings that we got to dare to share. John chapter 4, they call it the Jesus Fishing Clinic. Okay? I'm going to read quite a few verses. Quite frankly, I'm going to read it because if there's nothing else good said here today, at least you get the scripture in your mind. Okay? John chapter 4, stick with me. We're going to do quite a bit of reading. And then we're going to come back. I'm not going to do this passage justice. There's much more to dive into. I'm reading way more verses than we can actually remotely pick apart. But we're going to read it, and then I'm going to just kind of touch it based on the highlights of the chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 4, here we go. When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard, He was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself was not baptizing, but His disciples were. He left Judea, and He went to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was worn out from journey. He sat down at the well, about 6 in the evening. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, for His disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask Him and He would give you living water." Get ready, this is really good. Take off the glasses that you know about this passage and start fresh. Here we go. "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where are you getting this living water? You aren't greater than Jacob, are you, our father? He gave us the well and drank from it and did his sons and livestock." Verse 13, Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up within for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water again." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back." "I don't have a husband," she said. "You've answered correctly. I don't have a husband," Jesus said, "for you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." 19, "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and yet the Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to Him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything." I am he, he said, the one speaking to you. Just then his disciples arrived and they were amazed that he was talking with them, with the woman. Yet no one said, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her jar, water jar, went down to town and told the men, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus told them, don't you say there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows, the other reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for, and others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. And here it is in verse 39. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said and testified. He told me everything I ever did. Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Isn't that a cool passage? Yeah, this is ridiculous. I mean, this is early on in Jesus' ministry. And I think if this doesn't give us encouragement towards communicating Christ, I don't know what will. All right, let's spend a little time. Verses 4 to 6, if you guys got your outlines, this is fishing the way Jesus fished. Let's look, glance into verses 4 to 6. You have to have a good fishing spot. Now, he happened to go to a well where there are people. Now, to be honest with you, when it comes to good fishing spots, I have a few. I'm not going to tell you about them. You have to be in my inner circle to know about them, right? I blindfold you and take you to the spot. Because I've been through a crud load of places that you can't catch a thing. And I don't care what people say, you still can't catch a thing. But you have, for the best spots, you have to go where, what? There are fish! Can I just say something very direct? Permission granted? Thank you. All right. Stop fishing in the live well. If you spend the majority of your time trying to reach people with the gospel in here, you're fishing in the live well of the boat. I remember as a kid, I remember getting in a boat and stuff like that, and I remember like playing around or even like sitting on the shore with my dad, we'd catch fish. I remember when I got bored and I would not catch fish out there, I'd take my hook and stick it down in the live well and hope to catch a fish. I remember this. I remember like trying to hook their mouth. And occasionally you can get a fish to actually, like, either you can actually pull the hook and catch it, or you can actually catch a fish. But the reality is, you have to go where people need Jesus. You have to go where people need Jesus. Sometimes, the best spots are the most uncomfortable ones. School, work, your neighborhood, family outings, maybe perhaps your local mall. But in verses 4 to 6, we see, well, he went to this well, and he asked for water in verse 9. Oh, actually, jump in verse 9. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, she asked him. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Sometimes it's the most uncomfortable. Now, anybody from Illinois? Okay, I'm from Illinois. So don't be afraid back there. I won't let them harm you, okay? I've noticed everybody from Wisconsin looks in Illinois and is like, Illinois. Like, they just put the arm down and they just kind of, you guys are a bunch of snobs, you know it, okay? But if you're from Illinois, to be honest with you, it's crazy. If you're from Illinois, it's Illinois and then Chicagoland. And if the majority of Illinois I found is, and this is kind of my real, that Chicago is like of the devil, okay? It was like Illinois, Chicago. But then what I found is, people in the Chicagoland try to differentiate between them and the city. Just the way it is, okay? And so, well, I don't live in the city, I live in the suburbs. And honestly, we just throw them together, but there's different connections, and you can tell if somebody's from the urban center, or if they're from more rural life, more rural Illinois. In the same way, this whole scene, this is an awkward scene because he goes to the well, he asks her for a drink, she says, why are you talking to me? And verse 27 gets on the fact that the guys show up and they're like, he is talking to that woman and I'm embarrassed to ask him, but this is not cool. He's a respected teacher, and she's not a respected woman. So the very picture is this, Jesus finds a good fishing spot. Now, the next area we're going to look at is verse 7 to 26. We're just going to watch the progression of this. And if you have your outline, you have to put something good on the hook. You have to put something good on the hook. Fisherman in the house. There's no fishermen out here? There's like four of you? All right. I found that in my little flat bottom boat, I have taken different people out who say they fish. Once you fish with somebody, you know if they really fish. Like if they're holding an open-faced reel upside down. If you're not laughing, you probably don't fish. But an open-faced reel is supposed to be, yeah, anyway. There's certain things like people say, I fish. And you get them in a boat, and I'm like, here, you can use my tackle box. Here, I'll help you catch some fish. All that to say is I have some favorite baits. I went on this list, and my boys, if they're back there, they all know what the jitterbug is and the little Cleo. They know all these different baits that I use. We have to have a favorite. And I think that we see in verses 7 to 26, we're going to see this progression, how Jesus connected with her. All right, so he asked her for living. He asked her for water. Look in verse 10. Does he put something good on the hook? Hey, if you knew the gift of God and the one who's speaking to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Intrigued? If you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask for living water. First of all, who are you and what is living water? Water's living? Okay, I'm intrigued. I'm interested. Watch the progression. He says, man, Jesus is the master evangelist. He's so good. You'd ask him for living water, and she's like, you don't even have a bucket. What do you mean by this? What's up with this? And he says in verse 13, everyone who drinks from this water, he's going to get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water I will give him will never get thirsty, ever. He's the real deal. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. Are you interested yet? Living water, I'm the one. And by the way, you'll never get thirsty again. Jesus is so good. He's intrigued her. He's interested her. Now, she thinks it's literal. I mean, look at verse 15. Give me this water so I won't get thirsty and don't have to come back to this well again. She's thinking literal, and he's got her intrigued. She's right there. Now, verse 16, I honestly think of it this way. I think of it, he just cracked the egg. Go call your husband. Everybody say, ouch. Yeah. When it comes to putting something good on the hook, if you're talking to people about the gospel, oftentimes they think of Christians as these people, and we're here. And what he does here, he says, go call your husband. In verse 18, he says, oh yeah, you have five husbands. And by the way, I knew this ahead of time, and I'm still talking to you. You guys catch that? Wait, I didn't tell you this. You knew this about me, and we're sitting here having this. Yeah, what he's saying is, I know this about you, and I'm still caring about you, and I'm still talking to you. Sometimes we need to clear the water. Like sometimes there's a few of my friends growing up that they know the life I've chosen, and I know the life they've chosen, but they don't know that I know the life they've chosen. And sometimes when you just get it right out on the table, and then you say, but I miss you. I love you. What's going on? It's just something happens in this conversation. So, the good bait. Hey, I can give you living water. You'll never get thirsty again. And by the way, I know of your problem. He jumps down in verses, actually, go to 19. Sir, the woman replied, I see that you're a prophet. Now, that sounds good, but I think verses 20 is kind of a side issue. You ever been talking to somebody about the gospel and they're like, so how about them, those brewers? Or, I hear what you're saying, but what about all those hypocrites? Side issue. And I really believe Jesus kind of, he addresses it and then steps around it and just keeps on going. Notice what he says. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you say we can't worship here. And he says, woman, listen, an hour is coming when you will worship neither here or there. It doesn't matter. We worship, in verse 22, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. I mean, your desires are, your heart's there, but we worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. Is it getting more specific? It's getting more detailed than this. It's from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. And God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So she was just revealing, hey, we're authentic. We try to worship. We're here. But He says, you got to worship not only in spirit, but in truth. And what do we know Jesus claimed in John 14? He claimed to be the truth, and He reveals that here. Now the woman said in verse 25, I know the Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. When He comes, He's going to make everything clear. He's going to explain things. I am He, the one speaking to you, Jesus said. Jesus goes straight to the issue when it comes to putting the right stuff on the hook. In fact, it all starts with verse 7. My translation here says, give me a drink. It kind of sounds like, give me a drink, woman. Do some of your translations have a question? Look in your verse 7. Does it say something about like, would you give me a drink? Yeah, the very idea is that He made Himself vulnerable. She noticed, what did He not have? A bucket. He made Himself vulnerable to her. May I please? Can I have a drink? You have something I do not have, therefore I need. Would you be able to help me out? Oftentimes Christians have this, like, I call it the pride flag. Like, I got my act together. Everything's good. Let me tell you how your life can get good like mine. And yet in this scene, we have Jesus saying, you have the bucket, you have the upper hand, I need help. I really do think we see this as where He asks for a drink to connect with her. He breaks cultural norms. He breaks those things. He steps in and He presents a need. Now, when you guys talk about your plus one, who you're going to reach out to, who is it that God would have you reach out to? These are the questions you're going to start with. This morning, and I'm going to be fairly direct. This morning, I've noticed, hey, how are you? Hey, how are you? Good, 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 good. And our Open Door is really bad at this. We've adopted the cultural concept of how are you as a greeting and then not giving a rip about people, and we just go on our way. But as pastors, we kind of have this, I would call it luxury burden, to really know how broken people are in our church. There's a lot of broken people in our church. And we don't honestly give people the time of day to actually look them in the eye, make ourselves vulnerable, and actually genuinely ask, how are you? You would be surprised the number of conversations about God I've gotten into by looking somebody in the eye and saying, how are you doing? Oh, you want a response? Yeah. How are you doing? Like actually a question that connects you. Maybe this sounds very simple and overly simple, but try it once. Try it. When you go into Wally World down there, you go down to Pick and Save, wherever, and you're talking, how are you doing? Is everybody treating you okay today? Thank you for serving me. You'll be shocked by those type of statements, the opportunities that God opens up to share your faith. Okay? All right. As you guys see, you must put something good on the hook. You see these three words, ask, admire, and admit. Here's a little Dare to Share resource tool that has been really cool. And something God began working in my life back in Chicago when I used to wash windows. And I had a lot of really cool conversations about the gospel back there. And it started out with this ask, admire, and admit. This idea is ask about family, friends, fun, faith. Listen to these questions as they progress. Where are you from? Tell me about your family. What are they like? What do you do for fun? Do you go to church anywhere? Have you ever wondered what Jesus was like? If you could sum up your life in 6 words, what would it be? What are your spiritual beliefs? These are questions that people, honestly, they like talking about themselves. People like talking about what they're interested in. You ask them questions. Then it turns to admiring what you can. All right, so some of our Anya's family is Jehovah's Witness. To admire that, hey, I admire that you guys act on what you say you believe. That's pretty cool, right? How about this? I appreciate that you don't like hypocrites. Jesus didn't either. I appreciate the fact that as an atheist, you're really concerned with reason and science. I appreciate how Mormons always seem to have strong morals. So we ask questions from general to more specific, admiring what we can. And this is the last one. It says to admit, I want to encourage you guys to think of this as the fire extinguisher or the fire alarm. At any time you guys start talking about the gospel and it's awkward and it's weird or somebody is, you know, all of a sudden they throw out something. The last one is admit. And it's this. Admit that the reason you are a Christian is that you are not good and you need someone to save you from your sin. See, oftentimes, I think it was in ABF today, Michael Hecker brought up, he brought up how people think that doesn't make sense because Christians, it's about doing and then because if you're just a hypocrite. But if we communicate, the reason I'm a Christian is because I am not good enough and I need someone to save me. Have you ever heard what Jesus has done for us? Perfect opportunity to share the gospel right then and there. All right, so ask, admire, admit. These are tools that God can use. And again, traditionally we thought of evangelism as, let me impart to you everything I know. That is not biblical evangelism. It's not the way of Jesus. It is getting on their level. It is asking them questions that lead them closer to the Savior. And it's being ready to share what difference Christ has made in your life. If you have your outline, glance down there. It says, bring them in carefully. Bring them in carefully. Glance in verse 15. The woman said to him, give me this water so I won't get thirsty again and have to come here to draw water. She's thinking literally. She's excited. He reveals her sin in verses 16 and 18. He sidesteps the issue. And then in verse 22, he goes on and says, but salvation is from the Jews. And he starts nailing down that you have to worship in spirit and truth, and I am the one. So he is ready to go straight to the point. The question is, are you ready to go straight to the point? Now, this woman didn't go through any specific training that I know of, but towards the end of our passage, look in verse 39. Now, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. Testified is another word for what? Speaking, yeah. He told me everything I ever did. She shared what Jesus did for her. That equaled many believing. So I have to ask you this. What is your for me story? What has Jesus done for me? Again, this is not meant to guilt you in anything, but if he's changed your life, I bet you want to share that. What has he done for you? I want to encourage you, if you look at that life in six words, one of the things that Dare to Share really does a good job of, they say, think of it like an elevator. Think of God, our sins, paying everyone life. Where does your story and the gospel intersect? In my own personal life, I grew up in a religious home that helped me understand that God created us and wants to be our friend. I understood that. I got that. But in my later elementary years, I remember coming to the grips of my sin, and that sin can't be removed by good deeds. And I remember actually God using this thing called fear. I feared God, I feared my parents, I feared death, I feared sickness. Honestly, I had a lot of fears. And God used that in my life to bring me to a point of understanding that no works I could do, there are no works I could do that could add to what Christ had done. And I remember coming to a point where saying, okay, Jesus, I ask you, please forgive me. I trust you. You died and you rose again. And honestly, the remainder of my story is, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. My story has been Jesus at work in my life since that point. And it's been cool. You know, I get married, started having kids. We moved to Chicago, Bible school, moved to Wisconsin. Honestly, it's been God at work. I challenge you, as you look through this life in six words, ask yourself, where does my story fit in? If you memorize this, and maybe you were 30 years old when you came to faith in Jesus. And you're like, man, I didn't even know there was a God. So the story really starts out with you, because that's where your life started out with, right? You started out about how what I grew up with, my family background, things like that, and you say, this is where just 4 years ago I came to realize the truth that God created me to be with Him. So I would encourage you, if you just look down at the life in six words, take a pen, put a little like line where you think that your life intersects with this story. All right, to kind of close our time together, let's look at verse 35. Back in chapter 4, verse 35. Don't you say there are still four more months, then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes. Look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. Flip with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In the last thing in your outline, it says we must put on Jesus' eyes. We must put on Jesus' eyes. Matthew chapter 9. And this is kind of what the verse I referred to at the very beginning. Then verse 35. Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." So if you put on the eyes of Jesus, you have to have compassion on the lost. Then he goes on to verse 7. He says, "The harvest is abundant and the needs are huge, but the workers are few." So he says, so if you have compassion on people like Jesus, and you recognize the harvest is big and there's a lot of work to do, what's he say your first step needs to be? What? Pray. Very first step needs to be is pray. I'll be honest with you. Reaching out to people without Jesus in Wisconsin is a lot slower than in Illinois. It is. And I really believe that the harvest is still abundant. It's just that we need more people to pray and ask. Now, you guys see at the bottom of your outline there, it says a picture of pray, pursue, and persuade. I want to encourage you to take your pen and write up the lines above pray. Pray for your plus one. Begin praying for your plus one. And then you can write prayer, pray for opportunities. Consistent prayer creates consistent opportunities. Honestly, if you look back over your Christian life and say, "I really haven't talked much about Christ at all," have you asked God for opportunities? Here's how you know God's at work. Lord, I love my friend Dan. I love him, and I want him to know you. Lord, would you provide opportunities? Text message, Dan. "Hey, you want to go for a motorcycle ride this summer?" God at work? Yeah, it is. God provides opportunities for those who pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers. And what's interesting, when we pray, he oftentimes sends us. He sends us. So the first one is pray. Pray for your one. Pray for opportunities. The next one is pursue. Pursue in friendship. This takes boldness, yet humility. And honestly, this is where you're going to, just right out the side, bring God up. How often do other people who don't know Jesus bring God up? Very rarely. Very rarely. So if you just wait around, I'm just going to show him by my lifestyle, that's a good backup plan, but we're commanded to preach the gospel in Mark 16. Okay? So it's pursuing friendship, and this is where you're going to inject ask, admire, and admit in those lines under pursue. We have to find a good spot. We have to use the right bait. But here's the deal. It's not our ability that God needs. It's our availability. I think God's not doing it. We don't see him doing a lot because, quite frankly, we don't make ourselves available to him. Lord, would you begin working in this person? Lord, would you give me opportunities to bring them closer to you? One of the things I've noticed is there's a few people in my life that have been on this part where I'm praying for them and I'm seeking opportunities. But they always seem to kind of like, I want to reach out to them, but they're kind of like, I just don't have time for them. Anybody there? Like, I'm busy with all this, but I really want to spend time in God leading in my heart. This is going to require some personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. Saying no to these two or three things so that I have time for the one that God's placed in my heart. I use her as an example. One of my former youth leaders that worked with the youth group, I did not kick her out, but that she actually intentionally stepped out of youth ministry because she has a family member in her life that needs to know the gospel and who's needing a lot of attention. She actually stepped out of youth ministry to go spend time with this family member. This is what I'm talking about, she really loved the youth ministry and loved the team. All that to say, I want to encourage you with this. When we pursue, we're pursuing them in friendship and we're bringing God up. And the last one here is persuade.
Would you seek to persuade them with the gospel? Maybe we feel like we're just not quite ready because we haven't memorized the gospel. But memorize it and discover where it injects, or your story injects into the story. You guys see that little ABC on there? You guys can write out there, and this can happen in any order. As you're trying to persuade people, the first one is invite people to attend church. Yeah. Really? Yeah. There's something powerful, spiritually powerful that happens when believers get together and they sing and they read the word and they encourage each other. If people are obedient to Christ in that way, there's something powerful that happens. The first one is invite them to attend. The next one is invite them to believe in Jesus. And the third one is invite them to connect to Christian friend groups. So maybe you have somebody who's not interested in church, maybe they're burdened by church. But man, maybe you're into motorcycles or you're into this or that. You invite your one into your friend group to be loved and encouraged and connect, okay? Or maybe perhaps they're not interested in your friend group and they're not interested in the church. Sometimes they just need a raw interaction with the gospel, with Jesus. So invite them to attend, invite them to believe, and invite them to connect. So if you look at that, I would encourage you to write your one out to the side. Pray, pursue, persuade. Begin praying and asking God for opportunities. I'm going to encourage you guys to take your one for the months of June and July. Begin praying for them. Begin pursuing them. And in that mix, I'm going to challenge you to invite them to the cornrows on August 11th. If you're going, man, this is all new to me. Maybe I'm just not used to this. Cornrows is a safe place. We have a crud load of food. It's outdoor to park in Cedar Grove. And we have other people telling what Jesus has done for them. Perfect opportunity. So I encourage you to act on that because the gospel is the power of God. This is a renewed challenge. Open Door, if you're from Open Door, we have to keep thinking like and understanding and constantly keep in mind those who don't know Jesus who walk into our church. So as we talk, as we care about people, as we look them in the eye and actually ask how they're doing, I want to challenge you to not think about, oh, I haven't talked to that church person in a long time. I want you to think about, is there somebody in this church that I do not know that maybe perhaps need to know the love of Christ? Our students are doing this. I think it'd be cool to see a movement of our entire church, church-wide thing. I'm praying for my one. I'll give you an example. Sarah Knavel's not here. So good. Sarah Knavel, I know students are not supposed to text during school. But apparently, I asked her to babysit for Anya and I one day, and I sent her a message like at probably 7:30, so it was right around school starting. I thought she'd be at school. She was on her lunch, and she texted me back and said, it will work, I can come watch your kids. And I said, I said, get off your phone, but don't forget about your one. She texted back and said, I'm sitting across the table from him. Please pray for him right now. And I thought, how cool. Like, I'm sitting across the table from him, and I actually care about this person, and I've been praying for this person, and Seth, would you pray for them? And then I said, I will, now get off. And I ended their message like that. But all I have to say is the students are doing this. This is not just a student activity. This is meant to be an Open Door believer in Christ activity. So I would love 10 years from now if we've created a culture where every one of us always has one person that we're praying that they may come to faith in. We begin pursuing them, and we're ready to persuade them with the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Well, before we pray, maybe perhaps you're here today, and that video struck a chord in your heart, and maybe you're saying, you know, I've never really understood the gospel. Like, I've heard about it. I've heard about Jesus dying on the cross, but I never understood what him doing on the cross did for me. And today, maybe perhaps, you're understanding for the first time that it's nothing you can do but it's believing, trusting, and relying on what the Savior did for you. I invite you today to say, today, Memorial Day weekend, 2013, I will choose to trust in Jesus. I understand my sin offends this holy God, and I need forgiveness, and I trust you, Jesus, and what you did for me. If you're at a place where you're saying, yeah, that's me and that's new to me and I want to know this and grow in this, I encourage you, come see me, one of the pastors here, tell their friends you guys came with today. There's lots of growth opportunities, ways you can grow in your faith in Christ and understand this new life that starts now and lasts forever. Father, your word is true, and it changes our hearts. Lord, today I know it's kind of a bit awkward. I didn't go through every single verse and teach on everything, but we're just trying to see what Jesus did and how he interacted and the heart he had. Today I pray specifically, Father, for my friends here who have been changed by your Son. And they just want to tell people about the change he's brought in their life. Would you give them the strength to pray first and seek you out for their loved ones? Would you give them the boldness to pursue and to pursue bringing you up to them? And Lord, today I pray that we would find the joy and freedom of following after Christ and even how we relate to people. Help us to never be a judgmental people. Help us never to be one who thinks we have to ever act together in order to talk to people about what you've done. Today, as we go home, as we go out to restaurants, as we prepare for our work week, I pray that you would burn in our hearts our one and help us to pursue reaching them with a passion that even the Green Bay Packers can't win. I pray that you would help us to be burdened in our hearts. Love you.